I'm going to read the same passage to you this morning that I read last Sunday morning. And we worked on it a while last Sunday morning, but we didn't get down to these folks' problem. And why they missed out. And I don't know if we'll get there today or not. But there was a special, particular problem connected with these folks' situation that caused them to miss out in the end and to not be saved. Now, we'll read the passage, the 25th chapter of Matthew, the first 13 verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now this is a very serious, solemn situation that Jesus is telling us about here. He's telling us that half of the people in the kingdom of God, at least in the nominal kingdom of God, are not going to make it in the end. 10 virgins, says the kingdom of heaven's like that. There were 10 of them. Half of them were foolish, and they lost out and were not accepted. Now, that ought about stop our hearts. That ought to give us some pretty serious, solemn thoughts. It ought to make us look inward pretty closely at ourselves and see what we have on hand and see just how we're standing, lest we might be among those that miss out in the end and don't make it into the everlasting kingdom of God. Now, as I said, we worked on this last Sunday, and I was thinking about the virgin, and a virgin is a pure, chaste, clean person. And anything that would defile or contaminate them, they wouldn't be virgins anymore. But we notice in this lesson that we read that these folks were virgins all the way through. The foolish ones were virgins too. And they were not affected with the defiling, contaminating, corrupting things and influences that's affecting many folks today. We considered their being beguiled by fair speeches, beautiful words. Paul said, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. To be corrupted, they wouldn't be virgins anymore. So this hadn't bothered these folks. They hadn't reached out for the high-sounding things and the beautiful grammatical messages that feeds the mind and not the soul. They hadn't reached out for that. And he said, if anybody bring another Jesus, if they preach another Jesus. We observed last Sunday about the other Jesuses that are in the world today. There are many of them, but I mentioned in particular two or three. One was a Jesus that didn't save people from their sins. They were left in the thraldom of sin and just had to commit sin more or less all the time. That's a different Jesus than what the Bible presents. And one was a Jesus that didn't perform miracles anymore today, didn't heal anymore today. That's a different Jesus than what the Bible presents. The Jesus the Bible presents is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they're presenting a Jesus that's so far removed from us that he doesn't pay any attention to what we do anymore. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He dwells in the hearts and lives of his people. Right down here. There are many other Jesuses in the world today, but these folks hadn't taken up with any of those. They were just staying right there for the plain, simple gospel of God and for Christ just as he is. And they hadn't been contaminated with any of those things. Then Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is a seeking after truth by intellectual means only. Entirely overlooks divine inspiration and the teachings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit. It is designed to aggravate the minds of the people, create questions in their minds. How do you know this? How do you know that? Things that are established axioms that we've gone by from time immemorial. Well, they'll even say, 2 and 2 is 4, but how do you know it's 4? How do you know it's not 5? How do you know it isn't 3? Why do you think it's 4? Just throwing questions into everything. And that kind of a spirit's in the religious world today. Just reasoning out the things of God and throwing questions in everything. But these folks apparently hadn't been corrupted by that, or they wouldn't have been virgins anymore. They hadn't gone after that. And then he said, beware lest any man spoil you through the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And the world that he spoke of there was the Jewish world, the law world, and the Judaizers that was teaching the people that they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, get the works of the law in there along with faith in Christ, or they couldn't be saved. Well, we've got a lot of that in the world today. A lot of Pharisaical religion in the world today, folks. People being saved by their works How many folks do you talk to about salvation? And they'll say, well, I do this, I do that, I pay my bills, I live an upright life, I try to treat my neighbors right, and I don't step out on my wife, and I'm a pretty good fella. Well, that's pharisaical religion, folks. That's not going to save anybody. Saved people will do all those things, but those things don't save anybody. And these folks that Paul had taught to be saved through faith in Christ only, and that's what we're taught, that's what the Bible teaches us, but they were being confronted with this other thing, and the religious world's being confronted with it today. All these works that people are doing mixed right in with their faith in Christ, that's a part of their salvation. I have news for folks like that. That isn't any part of their salvation. They don't get salvation that way. That's a corrupting thing. Paul says we're not of those that corrupt the Word of God. But that's a corruption of the Word of God to connect works up with salvation through faith in Christ. But these folks hadn't gone into that. We haven't found these folks' problem yet. I know what it is, but I haven't gotten to it yet. And all the things we can consider that the folks were doing and not doing, it still didn't touch our problem. They had a real problem there, and there are folks right in here today got this same problem. And there are folks everywhere today has got this same problem. I think we closed out last Sunday on the second chapter of Colossians and verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, just acting humble, putting on a good front. I believe I mentioned to you last Sunday that a man that was humble didn't have to act humble, he's just humble. And when a man talks about his humility, he's not humble like he ought to be. A man that's real humble doesn't know he's humble. He's not thinking about that. It's just a disposition of heart, and he's not thinking, well, I'm humble now, I want to be humble here. But he just goes ahead and is humble. Voluntary humility is different from that. But these folks, none of these things were contaminating them. Worshipping of angels and different, incorporating other things into the worship of God, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now I'll say here what I've said many times, and I expect I'll say it many more times yet, that when we overlook the spiritual element involved in the body of Christ and the work of God, we've missed the whole thing. It's just all going by us, and we're left here with empty works. It's a common expression today, church work. And we're doing church work. Well, people are plagued with church work. But what we want is people that in the Spirit of God, with divine grace and inspiration in their souls, something to impart to people, will go out and do God work. There's work for God. Well, these folks hadn't been contaminated with that. They were virgins, still virgins. And even after their lamps went out, it still calls them virgins. And even after the door was shut and they came up knocking and wanting to get in, says those virgins. still virgins. Pure, chaste, undefiled persons. Well, maybe you're kind of shaking your head at me by now and wondering how that could be. That folks in that kind of state would just be left out. But they were. They had a different kind of a problem that none of these things touches. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now, that's what he's getting at. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, these folks, he's talking about a class of folks here that were missing the mark through giving heed to the commandments and doctrines of men. But that constitutes a corruption. Bear that in mind. That would be a defilement, a spoiling, and it would take away their classification as a virgin. Therefore, we conclude these folks weren't affected with those kind of things. They were just staying in there and going right on and behaving themselves and doing all right as far as anybody could see. Or tell, there was something down under the surface that is bothering these folks. Their problem lay beyond all of these influences and everything, and the way they were living, it lay beyond that. They were living all right. But the problem was deeper than that. Now, we want to consider another thought, the fourth chapter of James and verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not talking about virgins here, is he? He's talking about unchaste, corrupt, defiled, unclean people here, ye adulterers and adulteresses. But why were they? How come they got classed in this classification? He proceeds to say, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity against God? Therefore, whosoever would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Their worldly mindedness, their worldly attachments, their worldly way of life, that is what constituted them adulterers and adulteresses. This is spiritual adultery he's talking about here. Now, we know what adultery is. It's when a married person violates his vows to his spouse and becomes connected with any other person. That's adultery. Now, when you and I get salvation, we must enter into a covenant, make some vows to God. And when a couple stands before the altar to be joined in holy matrimony, the minister will ask them this kind of a question. Do you take this one that stands by your side to be your lawfully wedded spouse and to cleave the one to the other until death do you part? And if they don't answer that question, as far as I'm concerned, the ceremony would stop right there. I wouldn't go any further. And if they answer negatively, it would stop right there. When you and I come to do business with God, we have to enter into a covenant with Him. You see, the relationship between Christ and the church and between Christ and your soul. He becomes the heavenly bridegroom of your soul. When you get salvation and when you enter into this covenant relationship with Him, you must enter into a covenant with Him that if He'll forgive your sins and lift the burden over your heart and put the peace and love of God in your soul by His grace, you live for Him from now on as long as you live. That's your covenant. If you don't enter into a covenant like that, you'll not find Christ. That's the grounds on which we find Him. People don't find Christ holding reservations and making room for little pet sins and little personal things that I want to hold on to. They don't find Christ that way. They've got to express to Him a love with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this love, by the grace of God, is a permanent thing. I enter into a covenant that I'll love you that way and serve you that way the rest of my days. Now, when we've entered into a covenant like that, just like a couple that take their vows at the altar and one of them violates them on down the line, that's classed adultery. Well, when we enter into this kind of a covenant with Christ and He accepts that and forgives our sins and lifts the burden off of our hearts and puts His love and His peace in our souls, gives Himself to us, you remember Solomon said in the Songs of Solomon, he said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You know, I like that. That's a real personal, intimate relationship. I give myself to Him, and He gives Himself to me. Then if after that I allow my affections to go out to the things of this world, or anything that's contrary to God's will in my life, or I get any attachments to this world, that constitutes a breach of my covenant with Christ, and it's classed as spiritual adultery. I'm violating my vows that I made to Him. I made my vow that I'd love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I would serve Him that way the rest of my days. And when I go to dividing my affections and letting them go out here and there, that constitutes a breach of my vows that I made to Christ when He saved me. And it is classified as spiritual adultery in God's Word. Well, these folks apparently hadn't been contaminated with the world and worldly things, worldly-mindedness, going after the things of the world. These are virgins I'm talking about, all of them, wise and foolish alike. They were all virgins. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, everything that's in this world could be summed up under those three classifications there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It seems to me that through reasonable thinking people could readily discern this and just take one look at what the world did to Jesus, and you'd understand fully why you can't love the world and be attached to it and love Christ at the same time. Jesus said it couldn't be done. And when he who has all power in heaven and in earth, and with whom nothing is impossible, when he says a thing's impossible and can't be done, I conclude you and I just, well, quit trying it. It just doesn't work. But these folks apparently weren't affected with that. In Revelation, the second chapter, and verse 14, this is incorporated in the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Pergamos. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, I'm not thinking for one minute that they had people in this church that were actually publicly teaching people to commit physical fornication. I don't believe that for a minute. There's a spiritual something involved here. And we have here in symbol or in a figure, in a spiritual sense, a spirit or element in this Pergamos church which corresponds to Balaam in Numbers chapter 24. Now the spirit of Balaam was a covetous spirit. You remember Balak was encamped against the children of Israel off out there somewhere. And he heard about Balaam and how he was able to bless people and curse people, and so he sent some of his messengers over there to persuade Balaam to come to him to curse the children of Israel. Well, they went and they offered him quite a reward. And he said, well, I'll have to talk to God about this now. So he went and talked to God about it, and God said, you leave that alone. Don't you go with these fellas. So he went back and he said, now, I can't go. And they said, look what you're missing. This big reward up here. Going to get a lot out of this. He said, if you gave me this house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go. Oh, but they said, we're offering you a big price here. And so he started kind of toying with the idea, and he said, you stay till morning. I'll pray about this some more. Folks, when you do a thing like that, you're opening yourself wide open to a deception of the devil. When God tells you what to do, that's it. And all the praying that you're going to do will just open your heart wide open for the deception of Satan. And that's what worked out with Balaam here. He prayed and prayed about this. Oh, he wanted that reward. You know, Jude refers to him or about certain people and certain spirits that had gotten in among the saints in Jude's day. And among other indictments that he laid against them, he said, they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam. But Balaam prayed on till finally the Lord told him, said, all right, go on, but don't speak anything that I don't tell you to speak. He'd have kept him out of all this if he'd have just listened to him the first time. But God let him go. And he got over there and all he could do was bless the people. Balak said, I sent for you to curse those people, and three times you blessed them. Well, he said, I can't say anything only what God said. But he maneuvered around now and told Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel that would bring the disfavor of God upon them, and then he could whip them. He says, put some of your fairest women right down there in the front. Then let them stay down there where these Israelites can look them over. And their young men will be enticed and seduced by these beautiful women. And they'll commit fornication with them, and God's judgment will come on them, and you can go over and whip them. Balaam sold out for reward because he was a covetous man. And those false prophets and false spirits that had gotten in among the saints in Jude's day, they were running greedily after the error of Balaam. Greed for filthy lucre, money. Greed for power. Greed for influence. Greed for position and so forth. This all actuated these defiled and corrupt people. And Peter refers to this same class of people in the same situation. In 2 Peter 2:16, he says, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages, the reward. Now the Bible calls this fornication. It's unchastity. It's impurity. It's defilement. Such a thing would have robbed all of these people that partook of it of their classification as virgins. So we conclude they weren't affected here. They're pretty good folks, weren't they? Wouldn't you class these people pretty good people? They weren't affected with any of these things. Paul spoke of a class of people that spoke things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Catering to the people's desires. They had departed from the faith. And heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears were itching. They wanted smooth things prophesied to them. And their ministers were prophesying smooth things to them. And they were just having their ears scratched. Their ears were itching, and they were having them scratched, and they were being well pleased. You remember back in one of the prophet's days, the people rejected him because he came right straight forward with the word of God to them, and they said, prophesy to us smooth things. And that's what people want today. Paul said they'd turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables, and their ears would be itching, and they'd heap to themselves teachers that had scratched their itching ears. That isn't the way the Bible puts it. I put that in there. Well, I didn't get very far, did it? But the clock did. It went on around there. But it's becoming more and more appalling to me that we can find people in this status of life. People apparently without a mark on them. You couldn't point your finger at them and find any fault in their lives. And yet down inside of them was a problem working that caused them to miss the kingdom of God and lose out in the end. Amen.